was your last opportunity to sing, but you did well without that little nudge. As we draw to the close of each of our conferences, I tell you this twice a year, don't I? We like to just wrap up the day with something of a more devotional context, perhaps less note-taking, but something just to leave with us as we would go home. And our brother Eddie Williams, the young fellow in the ministry, he's fellowships right across the boulevard here in Mountain Ridge, so he's probably familiar to most of us, is going to come and bring us our devotional today. Ed Williams.
Well, good afternoon. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John in chapter 17. Candidly, in the design to keep it a good afternoon, as a result of a misunderstanding on my part, we'll begin the message at the bottom of page 2 of my notes and somewhere in the middle of the non-outline that that you have. John chapter 17, and we'll read from verse 17 through 24. Where the Lord Jesus praying says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." Well, as you're aware, the Gospel of John begins with either fireworks or guns blazing, depending on your position regarding the truth. And right off in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Holy Spirit, as John, makes some incredible statements concerning the Savior Jesus Christ. Number one, that he is God, and it also says another statement, the little word "with." The Word was with God, and repeats it again in verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." And of course, our Jewish friends say, that's pagan. And our Muslim friends say, that's blasphemous. And some of our non-friends get pretty upset too. But you know, as a believer, that that is not pagan, it's not blasphemous. In fact, it's probably the hope that thrills you this morning. Because what it tells you is that at the very foundation of the universe is a God who absolutely loves fellowship. And loves friendship and love's witness. And all through the Gospel of John, you'll find that the Lord Jesus says, "And the Father loves me, and I love the Father." A relationship at the very best of marriages is just a little picture. And that's why loneliness is so damaging and really cosmic. Because as the Lord Jesus just told us here in John 17:24, "Father, you've loved me from before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was a world, there was love and relationship and friendship. And this is what we were made for. Let us make man in our own image so that we might enjoy him." And we were made to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy him forever. But the Gospel tells us, the Word of God tells us, that we were the ones who uprooted ourselves out of his love. We were the ones who uprooted ourselves out of the soil of his presence. And if we had spent time in the first part of the notes, we would have seen that the greatest suffering or pain that a human heart can have is the separation of love But the greatest joy that you can have is the reunion of being with those that you love. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a very interesting statement in the Gospels. He says this to his disciples. He says, "Don't fear the destruction of the body. What you should fear is the destruction of the soul." And you say, well, where does he get off saying this to these guys? I mean, these guys are going to die horrible deaths. Some of them were going to be impaled and covered with tar and lit on fire. Others were going to have their limbs attached to beasts. Boom, off go the limbs, and they're left to die. Others were thrown to lions. How merciful by comparison. And yet Jesus Christ says to those individuals that physical death, that's a Sunday school picnic to the devastation of the soul, the separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. To hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," that is the greatest suffering that a human being could ever endure. And yet that is exactly what Jesus Christ endured for us. My father, who spent unfortunately too much time for any human being, because an hour, a moment is too much in combat, told me about men who would take bullets for their friends, and men who took grenades for friends. Jesus Christ did not allow a grenade to blow up inside Him. Jesus Christ allowed the wrath of God to explode inside Him, to take it for us. And it's no wonder that the book of Lamentations, speaking of Messiah, says, "Behold and see, all you pass by. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow?" And the answer is no. But we can look at Calvary and we can say, "Lord Jesus, is there any love like your love?" And the answer is no. And Jesus Christ went, and He went to the cross to tear the veil and to make it so that we could come back to the love that we need, to the home that we need. The whole message of the gospel is that you as a human being are thirsty for more than this little world can satisfy. And the more you drink of this world, the thirstier you're going to get. And you're hungry for more than this world. You're hungry for God. You're hungry for eternity. And Satan has people deluded in thinking that they're not going to be satisfied when they see the face of Jesus Christ. No, it's more like David said, "When I awake in your likeness and I see your face, I shall be satisfied. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." What's at the right hand of God? Not what, it's who. It's Jesus Christ. The one of whom, you know, everything that you see on this little planet that's beautiful, everything that you see on this planet that brings your heart a little joy, that tugs at you, the only reason why it does is because it's a little reflection of Him. What's it going to be like to stare in the face of the God of the universe, the Son who is the delight of the Father? What's it going to be like to stare without anything between us? I tell you what, you're going to need a new body just to be able to do it. The glory of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be there, ground zero. The Lord Jesus says, "Father, I want them to be with me as you reveal my glory." We're brought into a relationship, my friend. A relationship like the very best marriage. You know, physical intimacy is exciting. Why? Emotional intimacy is exciting. Why? Because it's a picture of relationship with God. You know, there's young people that I deal with all the time, and they think, "Oh, fornication, that would be fun. Relationship with God, that's boring." Excuse me, boys, you missed the point. You're going for the shadow, and you're missing the real thing. It's the Lord who's exciting. It's the Lord who thrills the heart. And some people come and they think, "Well, maybe Jesus Christ is a way to happiness." You've missed it. Jesus Christ is not a way to happiness. Jesus Christ is happiness. Jesus Christ is life. He's the way. He's the truth. And He is the life. And you know. You know the joy of being saved. And being able to wake up in the morning and say, "I can be well-pleasing. I am well-pleasing to the only eyes that really matter. I am loved with the only love that's going to last forever." Sometimes things don't go so well, do they? In terms of earthly ways. But then again, we're living in the context that we're saved and on our way to heaven. So how bad can it be? Huh? We're brought into a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe for now and forever. You know, my brother shared a quote with me the other day. He said, we as human beings have an infinite capacity to take things for granted. Let me ask you something. Do you take that for granted? You know, if you went up to a Buddhist and you said, are you the friend of God? They'd look at you cross-eyed and they'd say, God is not. God is a spirit. God is a force. God cannot be known. God is not a person. If you went up to a Muslim and said, are you the friend of God? They'd say to you, God would not demean himself, debase himself to be a friend of a human being. If you said to a Jew, are you the friend of God? They had a little more concept. You know, they had Abraham and Daniel and David, some of the real big celebrities. But what about little Joel in Jerusalem? And Jesus Christ comes along and he says, John chapter 15, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. That's the relationship we're brought into. And that is where the primacy of the Word of God cannot be avoided under any circumstance. Why? Because, I'm going to try to speak about this quickly and briefly. There's two possibilities about the Word of God. Possibility number one is that it is a book written by men about God. In which case, it could have flaws because men are flawed. And of course, if there were women here, there'd be a loud round of amen. Or the Bible is a book written not by men about God, but by God and given to man. In which case, the book can't be flawed. We call it inerrancy. And to vacillate between those two positions is not a minor point. It's not a matter of difference of opinion, because if you change your opinion on one of those two, you completely undermine your ability to have a relationship with God. And you unravel Christianity. What do you mean, Ed? Well, what I mean is this. You can only get to know someone if there is personal communication between you and that person. And quite frankly, sometimes we make the mistake, you think you know preachers. You don't know preachers. You only know somebody when there is direct, personal truth communicated from them to you about themselves. And a lot of people don't want to do that. So if the Bible is a book written by men about God, it's a biography, and you can admire God, you can build your life on the principles of God, but you can't know God. But then we say, well, what does the Lord Jesus think about the Word of God? Well, he tells us in John chapter 5. Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 5, verses 37, 38, and 39, that the Scriptures are the Word of God. They're the testimony of the Father. So therefore, according to the Lord Jesus, the Scriptures that we have are not a book written by men about God. It is a book written from the Father to you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus tells us about friendship in John chapter 15. No longer do I call you servants, but I've called you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have told you all things. You see, the Lord Jesus wants to establish a line of communication with you. And that occurs through the Word of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 5, he tells us what to think about the Word of God, and that is just that, it's the Word of God. The next thing that the Lord Jesus does is in John chapter 5, is he tells us how to use the Word of God. He says, search the Scriptures. And we'll just mention that one, because that's what he says, and you can meditate on that. We're going to move along for time. Because the next thing that he says is not just enough to search them, he says, you got to obey them. And there's the rub. You know, we as Christians, I'm going to speak for my generation now, we want God to enrich us, we want God to empower us, but obey Him? And a lot of people think, well, I'll obey God so long as I agree, so long as it makes sense to me. And once you've done that, do you realize what you've done? You've made the authority for your life, the foundation for your life, not the Word of God, but your judgment, your culture. My friend, you as a foundation, you're sinking sand. We're talking about the God of the universe, the one who holds the universe together by the word of his power. Is this somebody that you put on a committee and say, make suggestions? When we disobey the Word of God, We believe the lie of the devil that says that obedience is limiting and disobedience is liberating. And when we disobey the word of God, what we do is negate our ability to have intimacy with Jesus Christ. Say, what do you mean, Ed? Well, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 gives us the principle of what he will have to have intimacy with you. And let's be candid, there's an awful lot of Christians walking around who have the truths of the scripture in their head, but there's no joy of the Lord in their hearts. Why does that happen? How does that happen? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 verse 21, he that has my commandments, that search the scriptures and keeps them. That's obey the scriptures. The Lord Jesus says, it's he that loves me. And then comes the promise. He says, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will come and reveal intimacy, personal relationship, direct communication, friendship, fellowship. I'll reveal myself to him. Now, if I asked you, why is the Lord against adultery? Why is the Lord against fornication? You'd probably know the answer. You'd say, the Lord is against adultery because it destroys the human heart. It destroys the spirit. Why? Because what it does is, men, if you go out and you ask for an adulterous relationship or a fornicating relationship, you're asking for intimacy without faithfulness. And that makes a mockery of intimacy. It's not intimacy at all. It's use. And God will not be used. The Lord will not involve himself in spiritual fornication. He will give himself to you when you are willing to be faithful to him. That's what Jesus Christ says. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the person who loves me, and I will reveal myself to him. And that it is obedience to the word of God that will bring the reality of Christ into your life. Can't fake it. Can't fake it. Obedience is the key. And obedience is what will produce the reality that people need to see. We were out at Lehi for a gospel meeting 2 years ago, and Bruce Holshiser, who was coordinating the gospel meeting, said that in going door to door through the dormitories, he met an interesting young man of a very noteworthy father who was going to be coming to the meeting. And when he showed up, I could tell immediately who he was. You see, you just saw the face. And after the meeting, I was talking to him, and I just called him by his first name, didn't let on that I knew that his first name, Tucker, I didn't let on that I knew his last name was Quayle, the son of the then vice president. And this was during the election that he was a freshman at Lehigh. But you know, I thought to myself, boy, what a family resemblance. You just saw it. And I also started thinking to myself, boy, I hope you resemble your father more than just physically. I hope you resemble him morally. Because could you imagine what the right to life or the abortion movement would be saying if Dan Quayle's son got a girl pregnant? Could you imagine how they'd love to tear up if Dan Quayle's son was found passed out on university lawn? Brothers, we are not the son of a politico. We are the family of the God of the universe. I want to ask you, do you bear his resemblance? When people woke up, you know, it's very interesting in the book of Acts. It tells us that it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians, and other people called them Christians. And what that seems to tell me is that being a witness, just like Joe was mentioning before, is not you conducting your life primarily where you go up and tell people, I'm a Christian. It's you conducting your life where people come up to you and say, hey, are you a Christian? How does that happen? How are we brought into that? Again, the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, he says, if my word, there it is again, abides in you, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, contrary to what the devil says, that obedience to God is limiting, the reality is obedience to the Lord is liberating, and it brings freedom. How so? How many of you know the truth about music?
So what do you mean? I know the truth about music. And you took me, you know, down there, showed me a hymn. I said, all right, now where's middle C? Oh, there it is. All right, let's go. But how many of you look at Jack Collette as he plays? And you say, oh, I wish I could play like that. Well, you know what?
You could have. See, what's behind the freedom that Jack has on the piano? What's behind that? Hours of practice, and probably a mother. Learning obedience to the truth about the music. You see, I know the truth about music, but Jack Collette, the truth has him. I have the truth. The truth in Jack Collette's case has him. And there's a huge difference. You know, when you look at athletes, and in 2 Timothy there it says athletes striving for masteries. What does an athlete do? I had the privilege when I was a child, young adult, I guess, of playing judo and wrestling, and I got most of my training down in Cranford with Yoshisada Yanazuka, who is an incredible coach. In fact, for the last 3 Olympics, has been the coach of the U.S. Olympic team. And I can remember just starting out as a young little judo guy and going to a tournament with my little white belt, beginner's belt, and all Yanni's new guys, the little white belts and yellow belts, all the beginners. And there were the guys from all the other clubs with their advanced belts and their green belts and their blue belts and their purple belts and their brown belts. And so intimidating. Look at all these guys. And Yanni just smiles. And he says, you go fight him. And with all the crowd around, he'd go out and fight. And what would happen? I went out there for my first match. And I walked out. Boom! And all of a sudden, and everybody goes, great job, Ed, nice move. And I said, what? See, I was fighting this guy who was so advanced. Well, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You see, those guys went to clubs where the way you advanced was you learned the truth. You see, you learned that to do this move, you stepped here, and then you stepped here, and then you went like this, and you learned the name of it, and when you knew the truth of it, and you knew the name of it, and you could repeat them, then the guy said, good, you've advanced and you've gone on. Not so with Yanni. Yanni took one move, and he had you practice it and practice it and practice it and practice it until your arms ached. And when your arms started aching, then you went in and you started practicing it live, fighting against another guy until your whole body aches. And as your whole body is aching, he kept you doing it again, so you're absolutely exhausted. And when the time came for competition, an athlete cannot think, ooh, there's an opening, time to put the foot here. When an athlete strives for majesty, what happens is the truth of the athletic becomes part of them. It's what you are. And that is why Yanni's athletes were so far superior, because he worked them not until they knew the truth, but until the truth had them. And brothers, and I got to tell you something, the issue in your life is not, do you have the truth? The issue is, does the truth have you? The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, walk in wisdom. Walk. What is walking? Walking is doing what? Walking is what you do every day. Walking is what you do naturally. Walking is what you do without thinking. It doesn't say do jumping jacks. See, a jumping jack is something that most of us can summon up and do at any time. What it's saying, walk in Ephesians chapter 5, walk in wisdom. What's the difference? You see, developing a spiel, a well-oiled spiel, a well-oiled presentation, rather, of the gospel, that's not primarily witnessing. That's doing a jumping jack. That's something you can do at any time. But you know what? Your heart can be far from the Lord, and you'd still be able to produce a good presentation of the gospel. I have a friend who was in Garfield, New Jersey, and he came to faith in Christ The week before, it was revealed that Jimmy Swaggart had been having an adulterous affair with a prostitute. You see, Jimmy Swaggart could still do the jumping jack, but his heart was not right with the Lord. But the Lord still blessed his word, and my friend was saved. And in contrast to that, I have another friend who, in business, the Lord gave the opportunity to share the gospel with him, and he said to me, you know, for most of my life, I thought that Christianity was ridiculous because Christians are ridiculous. But then when I was in college, I met my first genuine Christian.
If I were to ask you if you were saved and knew it...
And it really got me thinking. And I knew where he went to college, and he said, there's a guy named Tom Swain. And I smiled then, and I smiled now, because you know what? The foundation of ministry is not the ability to speak. The foundation of ministry is godly character. Antichrist is going to be able to preach up a storm. Antichrist is going to be Churchill and Lincoln and Cicero all in one. The vast majority of ministry that should be going on in a local church doesn't occur from the platform. And the foundation for ministry is faithfulness to the Word of God. Obedience, personal obedience in the life, and that is an absolutely beautiful thing. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. Walk in wisdom. It becomes very practical. Do you know when you've talked too long? Preachers. I hear it. Do you know when you've talked too long? Do you know when the right time to bring up that sensitive subject is and when the wrong time is? Do you have the ability to stand for justice while it's not the popular thing to do? Or do you just kind of go along with the flow? Do you know when the right time to be harsh of necessity is and when the right time to be gentle is? Or do people know that you're always being harsh when you should be gentle and being gentle when you should be harsh? Do people know that you flatter? Or do people know that you never have anything nice to say? Because what will happen as you're obedient to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit comes and takes Christ to you, ultimately, you will become like Christ. And that can be an extremely beautiful thing. Matter of fact, it is an extremely beautiful thing. It could be extremely beautiful for the world to see. What is true holiness? What is it to be like Christ? Is it the way you wear your hair, the style of music, or the clothes that you wear? Actually, it's a lot more practical than that, isn't it? What happens to somebody who has the realities of the truth of God not dormant in their head, but residing in their heart? What happens? Let's just, in closing, take a couple of examples. The person who is walking with Christ, who is being obedient to the Word of God, how will they treat people? How do you treat people? You see, if you're seeing people the way that the Lord sees people, what do you see? You realize that every single person in Christ is on their way to being a glorious being so incredible that you would bow and worship if you could see. But they'd say, don't worship me, worship my Lord. Every single person, the most insignificant person that you see on the street. And in contrast, a person outside of Christ is on their way to becoming a nightmare, a corruption so hideous you've never seen the equal in your worst nightmare. The most celebrated person. So therefore, according to the Word of God, anything else besides the distinction of in Christ or outside of Christ is absolutely insignificant. Now, do you view people in any other way other than that? You see, the person who has Christ dwelling in their heart will love genuinely all people. Dale Carnegie will pirate biblical principles and teach you how to win friends and influence people who can do something for you. Who are big people, who are celebrities in your circle. The Word of God says that true religion is to visit the widows and the orphans. Why? Light and glory and immortality and life everlasting in the presence of Jesus Christ. So therefore, in that context, I will live my life not in defiance, but with hope. Paul says what? I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. What does that mean? What do you do when you get depressed? You jog? That's okay. Do you shop? Yeah, a little more destructive. Do you eat? The Bible says that what you should do is think. Reckon! Nothing can touch your real wealth. Nothing can touch your real health. Nothing can touch you. Your life is hid in Christ and God. And if you don't think that that's going to not make you a person who's a joy to be around, that that's not going to make you shine out a little bit differently in the office, in the neighborhood, well, you know, because it will. A person who's letting Christ reside in their hearts is somebody who becomes intensely truthful. See, someone who lies is a coward towards man and bold towards God. Because who knows your lie? God does. Someone who is letting Christ reside in their life becomes promiscuously generous with money. Why? Because you realize, what am I going to do? Sit and hoard up to myself pleasures and things when I can use this to further the gospel so people can get saved? That's what happens. You know, all through the Gospels, there were people, in fact, probably it just brought to a nice little pictured head for us, when Mary comes and she brings her alabaster flask and she breaks it open on the Lord's feet and anoints Him with it, and what happens? She's sitting there in absolutely just raptured devotion to her Savior, and the disciples were sitting there kind of aloof, And Mary comes along and takes something that was worth an entire year wages. What about that? What do you have that's worth a year's wages? I mean, I don't know what you make. But multiply it. And you just break it open like that. I guarantee you it was the most valuable thing she had. And what do the disciples do? The disciples sit back and say, oh, why this waste? They're saying, oh, devotion to Christ is good. But let's get a sense of proportion here. And Jesus Christ has to turn to the disciples and say, no, guys. Mary's sense of proportion is absolutely right. Because Mary was the one who said, Lord Jesus, I see a little glimpse of what You're going to do for me. And Lord Jesus, it's just a little bit, but it's what I have and it's for You. And Mary is the one who could have written, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart. My life, my all. How do you reconcile the fact that the Son of God loved you and gave Himself for you? You can't. And that's why the Word of God says it's your reasonable service to live for Him. It's not a radical thing, but Christianity is a radical religion. It's reasonable. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You are not a faraway God, but You are the God who has spoken, the God in whom we live and move and have our being. And Lord, it's thrilling enough to know that You died to save us. But Lord, that You died not to bring us to a geographical heaven, but Lord, You died to bring us to Yourself. And what we want to be is a people who will be pleasing to You. Lord Jesus, we want to bring pleasure to Your heart. We pray that we would study to show ourselves approved, that we would search Your Word because it's valuable. And Lord, that we would obey. You're looking for love and obedience. And Lord Jesus, You are beautiful and we love You. We want to obey You. We do pray for our assemblies, Lord, that we might be faithful to You in all things. We pray for the neighborhoods in which our assemblies are, that we might be bright lights for You, for ourselves as individuals in the neighborhoods. Lord, we do ask for specific opportunities to be a witness next week, and if possible, to speak words of Your goodness and love for us. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in Your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Ed. That concludes our day.
Let us pray. Holy Father, we bow in thy presence divine. We come through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And to thee and to our Lord we ascribe worship, praise, honor, glory, and majesty. We thank thee for this day in thy presence. We thank thee for these precious brethren, younger men, second generation men, whom thou hast used so mightily to minister unto us. We ask thee to strengthen them, and may they continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And may we, both older and younger, not only be listeners of thy word and hearers of thy word, but may we be doers of that which we have heard. We are now about to leave this enclosure. We commit and commend ourselves unto thee. We ask that thou wouldst take us each one to our several places of abode, that thou wouldst take us safely. Preserve us, we pray thee, during the night, and if it shall please thee and the Lord be not come, we look forward to meeting to worship thee in the morning. Accept our thanks, grant thy blessing, as we ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Conference is concluded. We just the Lord's blessing as you go.